We're in Luke chapter 19. We're in Luke chapter 19. We just finished the Easter season. To me, it's always a bit unfortunate that Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Easter are all bunched into 8 days. And those are the biggest 8 days of our Christian faith. And so I'm hoping that you had a good Easter weekend and that we acknowledge that because He lives, we will live also. And that's our hope. So the Bible even says in the world you'll have tribulation. So that's, you know, when things go really bad, that's when you look up. And so anyway, Luke chapter 19. Jesus is on His way to Jerusalem. If you look at chapter 18, I just can't help but marvel at Jesus' awareness of where He was headed. He started from north of Galilee, and he said he set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. He'd had a 2.5-plus-year ministry. The crowds were following. It was exciting, but the last time he was in Jerusalem, they tried to kill him, and they warned him, if you go to Jerusalem, you'll die. And he said, that's why the Son of Man came. I'm destined for Jerusalem. And so we followed him for the last couple chapters in Luke as he's destined to go to Jerusalem. The first part of his ministry, if you will, were to the normal people. I don't know how better to say it, the wedding of Galilee, and he made the water into wine and things. During this ministry, though, he ate and feasted with the Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees invited him into his house, and he went, and everybody said, whoa, this is weird. So he went to the ruling class, he went to the normal class, and he concluded his ministry with the outcast of Israel. And so we've looked at him as he heals or gets involved with the leper colony and healed 10 lepers. And today, among other things, we're looking at him dealing with a young man or a little man named Zacchaeus. And he was, if you could probably say a number one outcast in their culture, even more than a leper, was Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector. I've really enjoyed doing a little research on this and looking at the history of how Rome dealt. That for their tax collection, they kind of formed what I think of as kind of the mafia. That they would actually put up for bid for a person in that country to be the tax collector for a region, and that person would be the high bidder to collect the amount of taxes that Rome thought they could get, and that person then would hire sub tax collectors, and Matthew was a sub tax collector. And Zacchaeus was the guy in charge. So, kind of interesting. From Rome's perspective was, if you could get a local one, if you could get one from that nation, from that culture to be your tax collector, it'd be much more effective to let that happen. And so they allowed Zacchaeus, the chief bidder on this, to extract more than what their bid was. And so he became rich from it. So he was popular and he was rich, but he was hated because he had turned coat to Rome. And so he could collect taxes, and it seemed to be that within some reason, no limit to how much he could collect. And he had the authority of the Roman soldiers to help enforce it. So it was kind of a cool operation. You know, if money was your God, then it was a neat setup. And that's where Zacchaeus was. And so there's only 7 or 8 verses about Zacchaeus here, and we'll read it. But I thought it might kind of help to kind of open our mind to what was going on here. Jesus, right after this, is going to do the triumphal entry, which we just celebrated 2 weeks ago, Palm Sunday. From there, he's going to go into Jerusalem, into the temple. In effect, he's going to present himself to the nation as king. He's riding a crest of popularity. Just before this Zacchaeus issue, we feel that's when he brought Lazarus back from the grave. So there's a crowd of people following him. He's at his pinnacle of his ministry. And he's going down the road with a crowd of folks. And so Luke chapter... Well, I told you to go to 18. Jesus had just predicted his death. And I wanted to just kind of as a shot for Easter, look at 31. Jesus is only 17 miles from Jerusalem. He's just a few days from his death, but it hasn't happened yet. We can look back and say, well, yeah, that's okay. But he's telling them 17 miles before and several weeks before it happens what's going to happen. Verse 31, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles," that's Romans. "They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him." And how better can you see the trial and the time that Pilate had and the scourging of the Roman authorities, the crown of thorns, and crucifixion than what you just read? But fortunately, there's verse 33. "On the third day, I'll rise again." And that was Easter. Okay. Let's go to chapter 19:1. Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Okay, 19:1. And I'll read the whole thing, and then we'll talk about it. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see Jesus, or he wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not. Because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay in your house today." So he came down and at once and welcomed him gladly. Verse 7, all the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." These are his own country people. You know, you see how well they like Zacchaeus. "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay them back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." And that's the end of the story. What do you think? At what point did Zacchaeus realize who Jesus was and put his faith in him? And I don't know, it doesn't say. Can you imagine what a humbling thing it is for a big shot to have to crawl a tree to see over the crowd? You know, that's one of the dirty tricks God gives to men, is some of us are short. You know, my dad always used to sing Jimmy Dickens' song, "Take an Old Cold Tater and Wait." And for the older gray-haired people, Jimmy Dickens, if you ever saw Jimmy Dickens, he was 4 foot nothing. You know, I mean, he was tall. He had a big hat. But the song goes, "That is why I look so bad and have these puny ways, because I had to take an old cold tater and wait." And mom and dad grew up in the Depression, and they knew what it was like. When company came, they got the chicken, and the kids had to sit outside and wait if there's anything left. That's what dad said. I didn't, you know, I can't imagine dad being at the back of the table. But here's Zacchaeus. Like I say, there's nothing more humbling for a guy who's rich and powerful and important to be short, and to have to run up and crawl a tree. And a sycamore tree is like, the way I understand, the mulberry tree. The one that I remember is up at Kettle Falls. It's a big sweeping tree with branches that kind of go out. So he crawled the tree and he was out on a branch looking down through the leaves to see Jesus. You know? Isn't that kind of a cool story? You know, kind of. And then all of a sudden, Jesus and the entourage. And it says that Zacchaeus couldn't see him because of the crowd. It's like Bloomsday, okay? And if you're 4 foot nothing in Bloomsday, you're not going to see many folks. So because of the crowd, he crawled the tree. And then all of a sudden, the crowd stops. And Jesus looks up and he says, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately, because I'm going to your house." And I kind of wondered, if you lived a life of sin and wealth, what would you think about Jesus coming to your house this afternoon immediately? You didn't have time to go clean it up. You didn't have time to go hide anything. Would that have been a time when he was to do a soul search? Because I'm trying to figure out, Zacchaeus was transformed here. Jesus said, "Come down, I'm going to go to your house." And we don't know what Jesus told him at the house, do we? You know, all we know is that eventually Zacchaeus makes the response, in effect admitting that much of his wealth came in an improper way, and he said, "I'm going to give half of it away, and if I have taken anything that unfairly or unjustly, I'm going to repeat it, I'm going to multiply it by four and give it back." He's a changed man. And I don't know how it happened, because the scripture doesn't tell us. Whether it was on the road, or was it the house, or whatever it was, the point of it was Zacchaeus found that the life of wealth and what the world had promised him, and he had in effect sold his soul to Rome when he bid on the tax collecting job. In effect, he's saying, my social status is not as important as money, and if I get this bid, I'm going to be a rich guy. So he sold his birthright, if you will, to get rich. And now he's sitting on his pile of money. Why would he climb a tree to see Jesus? He's got all the world says he needs. Okay, that's kind of what I'm driving to. He knew, it's kind of like back in the book of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon had all that money could buy, and yet he said it was emptiness. And I think that's what Zacchaeus, in his soul, deep in his soul, he realized that he had sold his soul for money. He had lost his social position. They hated him. He was sitting on his money, and it was empty. And Jesus had had nearly a three-year ministry by now. He had been to Jerusalem at least three times because a faithful Jew would come at least the Passover to Jerusalem. So he spent much of his ministry time up Galilee way, but we know that periodically he would come. So Zacchaeus is an important man in that area, would have had to have known of Jesus. Marv?
Well, I look at it that Jesus said, come down. That's symbolic to what we need to do. We're high on our ego. Yeah. We need to come down and be humble and appreciate the kingdom of God.
Okay, that's the whole thing. That's it.
Yeah. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And so that's what, you know, and I don't know if Zacchaeus is all of a sudden embarrassed, but he says he came, what did he say? Didn't he say he came down immediately? Oh, in verse 6. So he came down at once and welcomed Jesus gladly. And, you know, what a neat thing. You know, I mean, he's gone to some extra effort to see Jesus, and did Jesus respond? Amen. He said, look, he looked up and said, come on down. And Zacchaeus, and I think in mind, as I thought that through, any one of us who does any bit of effort to get close to God, he's going to respond multiply back. Darlene?
The fact that Jesus was hanging around for all this time doesn't mean he wasn't a secret. Zacchaeus would have heard about him, I think.
Yes.
For some reason, he wanted to crawl up in the tree to see him. I think he'd already heard the message. He'd already had some idea of what he was talking about.
Okay.
And the fact that Jesus would come and respond to him personally.
Yeah, that's what I think is kind of important. He's christened his ministry. I mean, he brought Lazarus from the grave.
He just said, Lazarus, come forth. And there were so many people coming to him that they were, the guys who were plotting to kill Jesus said, we must kill Lazarus too. Because of his testimony, so many people are coming. And so Jesus is on a high. And yet he stops and looks at our little big shot. Viola. I'll get back to you, Denise.
Sometimes we think we can hide things from Jesus, but apparently he knew all about Zacchaeus.
Yeah.
You know, we can't hide anything from the Lord.
Yeah, Jesus didn't look up. He didn't look up the tree and said, "Who that?" No, he said, "Zacchaeus."
Right? Yeah. And then he says, "I'm coming to your house right away." And I just wonder, Zacchaeus, you know, like you say, a rich guy, and any of us—is there anybody here that would hesitate to say, "Come right now"? Or would you like to have a half an hour? Denise?
I think what personal when you said that he was doing, because Jesus said that he has a million, there's a comma.
Uh-huh.
When God calls our name, that is going to be a stirring in our heart. I mean,
that's a God call, isn't it?
That's a God call. And John, Mary Magdalene was standing during the conversation, mm-hmm. and
she called, he called her name, and then she knew it was him. Yeah. And then
Jesus called out to Saul, who
was called,
Jesus said, Saul, Saul.
Yeah.
That
opened his eyes. It's a God call. Right. And I think most of us are kind of nodding our heads because I think we've experienced that God call.
That we realize he's kind of calling us by name. What a deal. Was there anybody else that... Roy.
Kind of reiterate what everybody else is saying. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. It's kind of a promise that he has for us.
Yeah.
And if anybody draws nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you.
Amen. Amen. And that's where the concluding verse of this section, verse 10. It's, if anything, it's Matthew's. I'm not much into music, but I kind of enjoy the cymbal blows a lot. The music builds to a crescendo, and then somebody whacks the cymbals, and wow! Okay? And this is the whack of the cymbals. Verse 10, where Luke writes, it says, but the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. And here was little Zacchaeus.
He had sold his soul to Rome. He was kind of part of the mafia, as it will. He could set his own thing. Set the price, set the tariff, and Rome would help him collect it. He gave his part to Rome, and he kept enough to make himself wealthy. So, in effect, he had sold his soul for money. And I think there's some of us in this room that have, to a degree, done that. You know, the world tells us that, you know, we keep score by toys, and the man that dies with the most toys wins. And somehow we just feel that if we're not happy, we just don't have enough toys. And that's kind of where I think Zacchaeus was, that he'd been where he'd been long enough to realize that it was empty, and he'd heard about Jesus, he heard about the miracles, he heard he was something special, and we don't know how much he knew about Jesus, except that he knew enough that when Jesus was headed that way, I can see him kind of jumping up in the crowd trying to see Jesus, and then he gets the bright idea, he's the little big shot, but he's a thinker, he runs ahead and crawls up a tree and to see Jesus. Tim.
Insert of God-breathed word that was ordained for us to hear this here now today is what he says, that someone here, he's saying to you, for I must stay at your house today as another invitation for the Lord to come into you today.
Today is the
not day putting it off your wandering, and that the Lord is calling you today.
Amen. And Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?
And if Jesus is calling you today and you neglect it, you haven't told him no, you just say not yet. Okay. And it says, how shall we escape? David.
Early on in Jesus' ministry, when he called Matthew chapter 9, verses 11 through 12, the Pharisees wanted to know why they were tax collectors and sinners. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But to go and learn what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners.
Amen.
That's the second time you said it.
Yeah. And to the self-righteous. To the self-righteous,
they say, amen. I know a lot of people. You know, you sit there and you think, boy, I got a neighbor. I wish he was listening to this sermon. Right? And eventually, as we read the scripture, we're all sinners. We all need to hear the sermon. And so, pretty cool. Yeah, Ashley.
I guess I was reading this, and I was trying to think of other verses in the Bible that talk about being short.
Okay.
And you just said, we're all sinners. And Romans 3 says, for we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I think that in this real-life parable, kind of, I think it's Jesus in one of his own parables, it's Zacchaeus being short was his opportunity to humble himself. Because nowhere in the Bible does it say God is going to humble you. He's always instructing us to humble ourselves, humble thyself. So he gives us opportunities to be humble, and I think Zacchaeus' opportunity was because he was short. And so that humbled him, and he had to climb up in the tree to see God, or see Jesus. And for us, our opportunity to be humbled is our sin, in a way. That's a great reason to be humble before Christ, and then to go seek him. And I think it's kind of an interesting thought to think of Zacchaeus up in the tree. It's kind of like a little kid who gets in trouble or something and is still trying to listen to what the parents are talking about or something. And so everything's on edge. Your adrenaline's going, you're on edge. And I think that when we've humbled ourselves and when we've brought ourselves to that place, that God call, when he says our name, is so much louder and so much more clear. So I guess those are my thoughts.
Thank you, actually. I hope everybody can hear.
Being short is a good opportunity to humble yourself. And to think, you know, I'm thinking to him, he's the big shot. You know, he's calling the shot, he's levying taxes, and if you don't pay, Rome enforces it. You know, he's a man of authority. And yet, his authority didn't get him tall enough to see Jesus. He had to humble himself to climb up a tree like a kid to see Jesus. The Roman road, it's interesting. You know, like I say, I did a lot of research. So I don't know how to plow it in here. But the Roman road system was legendary. It was an empire that Rome engineered and built roads. But these roads were always built in a way they could collect taxes on. When we went to Italy, if you look at Italy, it's like a boot. And apparently it's hard for the ships to get around the toe of the boot and back up to Rome. So there was a shortcut across where shipping could go from Greece to the east side of Italy and up over this mountain pass into Rome. And we were building on a building right there close. And within 2 miles of us was Caesar's palace, his summer palace. Okay, and so it was at the top of this mountain pass kind of a thing. There was a ski resort up above us and on the other side. And the main purpose of that was to collect taxes on the shipping of freight over the top of that mountain pass. You know, I mean, you don't build palaces cheaply. So Jericho, and that's where Jesus had just come into. Jericho is on one of the main roads of the Roman road system. And so Zacchaeus, being the high bidder for that area, had the jewel of that area, which was Jericho, which was a number of roads came in Roman road system. And that was the primary source of income of taxation, was taxing the freight. So it wasn't an income tax, and it wasn't this kind of thing. It was mostly a freight tax. So I thought that was kind of interesting, and that's why Zacchaeus in Jericho had the plum, okay? And so he could collect the taxes. A thing, though, let's look at verse 8, where it says, "But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord," and we don't know where this is. You know, at times it seems like it's out on the road under the tree. But I think it's at his house. I think it's after Zacchaeus has listened to the Lord, and I don't know what the Lord has told him or whatever, but I see a changed man, because he responds this way. And I want you to know that because of his response, that doesn't mean he's saved. You don't give half of your stuff away and say, okay, I'm now a Christian. You're a changed man by rebirth, by the Spirit of God in your heart. And there's your salvation. That's where Jesus said salvation has come into this house. The evidence of that salvation is that his worship of money, he sold his soul to money. And he said, I'm going to give half it away. And if I have shafted anybody, if I have extorted, I'll multiply it by four, the return I got, and give it back. So he's showing the evidence of his changed heart. And so don't play it backwards. Don't say, well, I'm going to give an extra $20 to the church this week because I think I need to do that to keep my salvation. You know, that doesn't play that way. Okay, but let's read. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, in emphasis, he says, look, Lord. And that Lord is implied, he's your master, your king. He's turned his life over to Jesus. You know, and before that, I think he would have been looking at his pile of money. I don't know how you accumulated wealth or what it looked like back then. But I think before that, Zacchaeus was looking at his money and calling it Lord. And now he's looking at Jesus and calling him Lord. He says, look, Lord, here now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. Because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Let's go back to chapter 16. Where was it where he had the rich guy that came and wanted to... What's that? Is it verse 19? Well, that's the rich man and Lazarus. Is it 18? Well, I know it was just a bit ago. 18. We're talking about the rich ruler. Yeah, thank you, Lori. Luke 18, verse 18. A certain ruler came to him. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? In effect, he kind of came with the same question Zacchaeus did. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. Verse 21, what's his response? All of these I have kept since I was a boy. Now, if that isn't self-righteousness, I don't know what is. He says, yeah, I've aced that one. Verse 22, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. I wonder if Jesus said the same thing to Zacchaeus. I don't know. Verse 23, when he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. He shook his head and walked away from the Lord. His day of salvation passed him because he was sad. He looked at his wealth and he said, I'm not giving it up. Dan?
He asked you to give all of it.
Yeah. Darlene.
Jesus talked to different people and told them different things about how to come to him. He addresses us
where our heart's treasure is.
He wants to be the treasure of our heart. And if we're not willing to give up whatever it is, it's just saying we're not willing to give our heart to him.
Amen.
He doesn't ask us all to give away our money.
No.
He just looks at us. Where's our greatest sin? Are we willing to give up? He was showing where his heart was.
What a profound thing. And of all things, the Bible does say money and God. You can't serve the two. You can serve one or the other. Yeah.
I think more so is that the Lord knew for that particular person that that's going to get in their way.
That was a besetting sin.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And just like Jesus could look at that rich ruler and know what was in his heart,
he could look at Zacchaeus and knew what was in his heart, and he looks at you and he knows what's in your heart. That's scary. It's either very comforting or very scary. Yeah. Okay, let's continue in Luke 19. Jesus is going to tell a parable. Parable of the 10 minas. It's very similar to a parable where Jesus gives 10 talents. A talent is a measure of weight. So if you have a talent of silver, it's not as valuable as a talent of gold because it's like it's a weight. Okay? But here we're talking about mina, and it's a value. And a mina is worth about 3.5 months' wages. So, I don't know, what's your average salary here in a month? Maybe, what is it? $2,000. So if it's 3.5 months, it's about $7,000. So it's not massive amounts, but it's pretty good, okay? Let's read verse 11. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. That's an interesting statement. So kind of put that on the back burner. But he continues, he said in verse 12, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him, and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter. Take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. The other servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take what you do not put in and reap what you did not sow. Verse 22, his master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have at least collected with interest? Verse 24. Then he said to those standing by, take this mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. Already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Whoa, that's pretty harsh, isn't it? So here, I'm hoping we got 10 minutes. So I'm hoping that we can realize that in this story is woven two truths. But the main truth is Jesus in his ministry came as a servant. He's going to be going away to get authority from on high and come back as king. And that's why verse 11 says, because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. So I want to tell you a little bit of history. And this is, you remember the Christmas story. It's in Matthew. If you're taking notes, it's the last verses of Matthew 1 and into Matthew 2. Because after Jesus' birth, and the wise men came to find out where the king would be born, and Herod is the guy they went to, Herod said, I don't know, let's talk to the religious leaders. And the religious leaders said he'll be born in Bethlehem from a prophet. Okay, remember that? And Herod told the wise men, when you find him, come tell me where he's at so I can go worship him. Remember the story? Okay. They go and see Jesus and they give him his frankincense and gold and myrrh. And then warned by an angel that Herod was going to do foul things, those guys took off and went the other way. And Herod, when he found out, what did Herod do? He ordered what? All the boy children 2 years and under to be killed. And so an angel warned Joseph and Mary, take the baby to where? Egypt. And they were to stay there until Herod died. And the story will say, and after Herod died, Archippus, or you know, I can't, it's one of the tough names to say, Archippus, his son, was on the throne. And so it was time for him to go back. And it says, Joseph and Mary, very interesting to me, Joseph and Mary were heading back to Jerusalem. They're going to live in Judea. And an angel of the Lord said, Archippus is not a good dude. You go up to Galilee. So Joseph and Mary went on up to Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee, and they moved into a town called what? Nazareth. By the angel's direction, all this stuff happened. So you got to talk about what happened historically with Archippus. And did anybody look at Matthew chapter 2? How do you pronounce his name? Somebody look it up for me. Well, anyway, what happened? This is historical. When Herod died, and isn't it odd, in the Roman Empire, when you've got Caesar being the chief guy, he would allow somebody to come up and ask for the position of being king. And that's what Herod had done. Herod had gone up and asked permission. He sought permission from the most high authority, and I think this is kind of cool. He sought permission from the high authority to be called king of that area. Okay, did anybody find his name? Arch whatever? 12? Archelaus. Okay, well, pronounce it how you like. Okay. Okay. Yeah, Archie. Okay, that's good. Okay. And what happened historically, Herod had one son, and a couple of years before Herod died, the son, who should have been the heir, died. And so Archie was the next kind of in line. When his dad died, Archie had to take off and go back to Rome and give his testimony and ask for permission to be king where dad was. The Jewish authorities didn't like Archie. And so they sent a group up to Rome to plead against Arch. They were saying, we will not have this guy to be king over us. This is historical. Okay? Rome, Caesar, whichever one was the big guy at the time, still found in favor of Archie and sent Archie down. And Archelaus did a terrible job of being king. And it seems odd. If you're Caesar, to us king, there is no higher than a king. But Caesar had the authority to give somebody the position of calling himself a king. That's why we had King Herod and that dynasty under Rome. Seems kind of confusing, but that's how it worked. Archie did such a bad job that he was kind of relegated into a smaller, minor position, and Rome started sending down what we call tetrarchs. And the fifth tetrarch down was Pontius Pilate. And so that's why when it comes 30 years later for Jesus to be tried, they get Herod involved, but he was a puppet king. He had his authority kind of stripped from him because that Archelaus dude was a poor operator. And so he was a puppet there, and so he sent him to Pilate, and that's where Pilate, who was the tetrarch, then had the authority to do the job. So isn't that kind of interesting? The point of it is, Jesus kind of bringing this up, that where this rich ruler, or this man, with that history, now let's go to the scripture. Verse 12, Jesus said, a man of noble birth. Now think of it, we're talking Jesus here, but we're also talking Archelaus. Archelaus was born to Herod, who was the king. And Archelaus, a man of noble birth, Archelaus went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then return. And that's what Archelaus did. Karen. Archelaus.
That works for me.
Okay. Archelaus went, and so the kingdom is kind of in limbo, if you will. Herod's dead. Archelaus is gone to Rome. And cool to me is Rome is the distributor of eminent authority. If you want to do something in the Roman kingdom, you've got to go in that empire, you've got to go to Rome. So here's a man of noble birth. And again, as I say, what we're going to find is, as it was introduced in verse 11, where Luke says, because he was near Jerusalem, the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. And so the effect of it is, Jesus is here, and he is going, as we speak, to the authority where all authority comes from, which is the Father, and he will come back as king. Okay? Was that a giant step? For Archelaus, he has gone to Rome, and he's going to come back as king. But there's some of the gang that are saying, he's a jerk, we don't want him, and they go up and officially testify against him in Rome. And history records when Archelaus got back, he had 3,000 murdered. The delegation that went up and those who helped found the delegation, Archelaus used his authority to have 3,000 men killed. One record shows 10,000, I think it's 3. 3,000. It's one of the privileges of being king. It was also part of the reason why he kind of lost his position, is he came back a little too vindictive. And so that's why Pilate, the Tetrarch, kind of took over. That's the historical thing. But let's now plug Jesus into the story. He's a man of royal birth. And he's gone where? To a distant country to have himself appointed king. In the book of Revelation, there are several places in the Bible where it talks about that he steps before the throne and the Almighty gives him authority to rule and reign and to return as King of Kings. So he came first as a servant, the Lamb of God. He fulfilled the prophecies to a T of his first come. But he's now gone to a distant country, and he's going to come back. And he's going to have authority. And he's going to rule justly. And we live today in a time of compromise, of you do what you do, and you do, you know. We're just going to agree. Everybody can do what they want as long as it doesn't hurt, right? The Bible's pretty clear. When Jesus comes back, he's going to rule justly. And those who have opposed him, those who have neglected, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And that's why the second part of our lesson is the king is coming. And don't be surprised that the kingdom didn't occur 2,000 years ago, because the man of royal birth has gone to the place where all authority is. And he will return as our king. And for those down here said, and that was their testimony, verse 14, their testimony was, we will not have this man be our king. And just like Archelaus, when he came back, the ones that said, he will not be our king, and he was king, he had him destroyed. And for those who will say, Jesus will not be our king, you know, he came as love, and he looked up at Zacchaeus. You know, we see the heart of Jesus, but we have to realize that he's coming back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And the warnings of Scripture are clear. He will come back as a thief in the night, when you least expect it. And those who are his, who have called him by name, and he knows us by name, those will be his. And those who have said, I will not have him to be king over me, will face judgment. Hate to end on that note, but that's the truth. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this warning. Not only did Jesus say he'd be turned over to Gentiles and whipped and spit on and flogged, and just as that came true right to the letter, he also says that there's a time when he'll come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he will execute judgment upon a sinful world. And though he came to save that which is lost, there still are those who are lost. And help us, challenge us to share the message of the love of God, but the risk of tarrying. We pray that you would bless our hearts with this thought today, for I pray in Jesus' name, amen.